Chapter 8. Okay, we don't have kids club this week because it's not the first Thursday, so we had five Thursdays in October. Just went and make sure I got my ducks in a row. Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 is the parable of the sower and the seed, and we'll run it down to verse 15. Okay, Luke 8, 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell up by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Okay, that's not hard, right? Pretty clear. And those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us understand this thought this morning, this idea. I pray that you'd help us to be individuals that are striving to have a good and honest heart with thee and with man, that we might bear some fruit for thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the parable has, the interpretation is verse 11 through 15. And you'll see there are four reactions. Okay, verse 12 is 1, 13, 1, 14, 1, 15, 1. Four different reactions, four different possibilities. A person could say four different types of people, but actually it's an action or attitude that a person has, and when a person continues to have that attitude, then it develops into a habit, which develops into a person, their character, their makeup. Now, there are four different reactions here, and 12 would be the totally bad, wrong reaction. Verse 15 would be the other extreme, the right reaction. And I would say the vast majority of people are in verse 13 and 14. There was a study years ago studying people in general, and this group had kind of figured out people as a body, and they said that there are 3% of people that actually try to lead people to good things. And then they said on the other end of the spectrum, there are 3% of the people that try to lead people to wicked things. And then the 94% are in that middle where both of them are vying for that 94%. And that's pretty good rule of thumb. If you look at the world system, it's less than 3% that's running this world for wickedness. And then less than 3% that are trying to help people become good or come to God. And 94% is in that middle. Now, if you look at America as a whole, America's obviously going to hell in a handbasket very quickly. And then people who are really, the 3% are really trying to get people to do something, they're saying Americans are apathetic. I'll tell you why we're apathetic. It's because you can't do anything about it. You cannot do, well, I'm going to go vote. Go ahead and go vote. It ain't going to matter. Well, we need Republicans in there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If God doesn't intervene on this country, it's going down. There's only one thing that you and I can do that's, offensively doing something for God is to pray. That's really the only thing you can do, is to pray for this country. Why? Because the 3% that want evil are definitely winning. You know, and the 3% that are praying, evidently we're still praying, because if I would have thought it fell apart years ago. But still, the idea is these four different reactions. Verse 12 would be the 3% evil. Verse 15 would be the 3% good. Now, there's a fellow that was a Catholic monk, a fellow by the name of Gregor Mendel, a 19th century monk, that developed what eventually be called the theory of genetics. Now, science, people at Purdue or Indiana State or IU, they try to tell us that science is on one end and religion or the Bible is on the other end, and never the twain shall meet. Now, I would agree with that if they'd put the word false science over here and then the Bible over here, because true science and the Bible are very compatible. And Mendel's experiment or his theory of genetics complies with this four possibilities here. Okay, this Gregor Mendel, what he did as a monk that got nothing to do, so he planted peas. And so he took a purple-flowered pea and then crossbred it with a white-flowered pea. And the first generation was all purple-flowered peas. Not a combination, both. It was all purple-flowered. That shows that purple is the dominant member of the gene. The second generation, where he took that first generation and crossbred them, he got a 3-to-1 ratio, purple to white. So if you look at the genes, you have the two P's for the purple plant and the two W's for the white plant, but when you cross them, now you have one purple and one W, but the purple is a dominating one, so it appears to be purple. So it's purple. And then when you drop down, then it goes to a 3-to-1 ratio. So he came up, there's four different, you have one P, two P's together, that's purple. Then you have a P and a W, that's a purple. Then you have a W and a P, that's a purple. And then you have two W's, that's a white. Now, if we take that theory and that scientific experiment that that man had and pull that into our Bible, as you can do with a lot of science, if you're really scientific-minded, read Job 38, 39, 40, and you can come up with some great scientific ideas in there. That's where Samuel Morse was reading and came up with the idea of the Morse code, Job 40, 38, 39. There's a lot of scientific information. It talks about the treasures in the snow. If somebody figures out how to get the treasures out of the snow, you can become a very wealthy person. It's in the book. Years ago, some scientist was arguing with somebody because the Bible said there are springs in the ocean, and this guy hadn't discovered that. Yeah, the Bible, there are no springs in the ocean. And another scientist had discovered that. Oh, yeah, there are. Yeah, there are. There are springs in the ocean. So every once in a while, science catches up with the Bible. True science. Scientists found out in the 1970s or 80s that there's a worm deep in the ocean that can withstand thousands of degrees of heat. It's called a glow worm, red glow worm. And that worm subsists off of sulfur. Now, does that now sound like a little Bible there? If we get to our Bible and that idea. Now, if we take this idea of the four different ideas of the peas that this monk had come up with, and we take that to Luke chapter 8, and we can use capital G's for God and lower G's for man. Okay, where you have two capital G's, and that gene came into a woman named Mary and produced what? God. But when God birthed the new birth in you and I, we have a uppercase G and a lowercase G. So God can look at us through the uppercase G, and you know what he would see as a born-again believer? What would he would look at if he would see our uppercase G? He would see that we are sinless like Jesus Christ. But if he would look at our lowercase G, he would see, okay, I see what his wife sees. I see everything else. Okay, now we see this in the Bible. This pattern's in the Bible. If you would look in Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. There's a fellow years ago by the name of Balaam that evidently had some mystic ability. And he evidently could lay a curse on somebody and it would come to pass. And a guy named Balak wanted to hire him so he would curse Israel. But God was not going to allow Balaam to do it. Numbers 23 verse 21, this is God looking at the nation of Israel. And he said this, he hath beheld iniquity. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Boy, he didn't read what I read in the Bible. Now, what does God do? He's looking at Israel through their bloodline. And he sees that they are not perverse. They are holy in God. Now, if you go to another place in Numbers, look in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. 32 verse 23, and Moses is talking to Israel, and he said this in verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now there God's looking at Israel through the lowercase G. You see, and the God of the Bible, when he looks at you and I in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there, he sees no condemnation to his children in Christ Jesus, but if we walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. It's not permanent, and it's not eternal, but it is temporal. And so this idea, go back to Luke chapter 8 and kind of keep coming back to that. When God looks at his child through justification, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at me through justification, he sees a sinless individual, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit of God looks at me through sanctification, he's going to say, oh. He's going to put his finger on this and on that and on this and on that. You need to get this right and that right and this right and that right. So it's a matter of what God is looking at. Now, the Lord said, Samuel said, when he was trying to choose or find out who's going to be the next king, God said to Samuel, he said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, we are to have a good and honest heart. So God is looking at a heart. Now what is he looking at? An uppercase G is he's looking for godliness. Now man, do you know what man looks at? He doesn't look for godliness, he looks for goodness. Man looks at the good that we can do for them. God looks at the godliness. Okay, so in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, we're going to start from 15 and work backwards. And if we have the uppercase G and the lowercase G, and if we have the two uppercase G's, this is an individual who is walking after the Spirit. And what will be the outcome? Luke 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This is an individual who is all right with God and all right with man. Both of them. Jesus Christ did something like this, fulfilled this. If you would, look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Here's the comment about Jesus. And this is also a comment or statement in Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, this two uppercase G's, when a believer in Jesus Christ is yielding to the Spirit of God, He can be all right with God and all right with man. Now, when I say all right with man, I'm speaking man generically. Because none of us can please everybody all the time. And you're never going to please everybody all the time. But Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You see, he was all right with God, and he was all right with man. He was all right with God because of his godliness. He was all right with man. Why? Because of his goodness. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Peter said that Jesus Christ went about doing good. And the vast majority of people, he was in favor in their eyes. That's why he had the large crowds. Why? Because they saw his goodness. You see, but it's not goodness that saves. It's godliness. You say, yeah, but he got crucified. That's that crowd at the bottom, or verse 12 in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. That's where they are totally negative against God, where it prophesies in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that there are going to be people who despise good. So you have that there. So if you would look, there are some folks that there is nothing you and I can do to help them. Godliness does not work, and your goodness does not work. Yesterday, just holding a sign over here at Lowell, you know, at the corner there by Walgreens, McDonald's. I don't know, I had a lot of people waving hands at me yesterday. I don't know if I had a positive sign or I don't know what I had. I'm giving away money. Maybe that's why they were waving at me. No, it said, Jesus Christ is the true God. So I had all these hand waves. So what is that? That's somebody that was in favor of what I was doing. I was in all right with God, and I was all right with those people. But the vast majority of people that drove by, no response. They just looked. Had one thumbs down. Fortunately, it wasn't this, but it was a thumbs down. So with him, I was not all right with God, and I was not all right with him. See, but he's in a minority. So as the ones who are in the two pluses are in the minority, so are the ones in the two negatives in the minority. Everybody else is pretty much in that middle. Where you have somebody with two G's or two pluses means they're all right with God and they're all right with man. Who in the Bible was like that? We have several characters, but Daniel is a character. Daniel was all right with God, and in Daniel chapter 6 it says they could find no fault in him. He was all right with man. But there was a small crowd that wanted to kill him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the crowd that's going to vie against the crowd or the small at the top. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. See that? There's a group of people that despise those who are good. Now, the vast majority of people, okay, an unsaved man. Young people, if you can work and take an order and show up on time for work, you will never want for a job. Why? Because I don't care if the man is saved or lost who owns a company. He wants somebody who is going to obey the Bible in a matter of hard work, honesty, integrity. Now, he may not want your God. He may not want your godliness, but he certainly wants your goodness. Why? He makes money off that. Makes his life more convenient. All those people that Jesus Christ healed for 3.5 years, where were they on the day of the crucifixion? Where were they? I mean, it says in John chapter 21, 25, that if everything was written that Jesus Christ did was written down, even the world couldn't contain the books. Where were all those people? Oh, they were out enjoying the goodness that Jesus Christ gave them. They weren't there in Jerusalem. You see, and so the idea is that they couldn't have done anything about it anyway. I bet there were a lot of people on that day of crucifixion was very upset what was taking place, but they couldn't do a thing about it. The Romans had the weapons. They had the control. You see, and so the first reaction, or one reaction, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, is a double positive, or being all right with God and all right with man. The second one is, if we go backwards from verse 15, go 14, this one would be somebody who's all right with God, but is not all right with man. So it'd be a plus and a negative. Where his record in heaven would be purity, but his record on earth, his life on earth, is not purity. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where his record in heaven, where he, this, you'd have basically verse 12 and 13 are unsaved people. Verse 14 and 15 are saved people. 15 is somebody who is saved and spiritual. 14 is somebody who is saved and carnal. Where this person may be all right with God, but he's not all right with man. This is a spiritual child of God that's living a carnal or fleshly life, just like the world. I mean, he or she might read a Bible once in a while, but most of their week is just like the world, no prayer, no Bible, you know, gone from work to here to there, back and forth, and, you know, not witnessing anybody. May even partake of the dirty jokes, laugh about this, maybe even go to the bar with them, something like that. When these guys find out that this one is a Christian, they ain't going to respect them. They're not all right with man. They're not doing right. Why? Because the person in the Bible that typifies this is Samson. These people, the people down here, would call this individual a hypocrite. That's what they would call him. Why? Because in God's eyes, he's okay, but in man's eyes, he is not living the way he should be. And man recognizes it. I tell you, the world knows that. The world's got higher standards for Christians than Christians do. And they may be wrong on some things, but they got that figured out. Now, the person in the Bible that typifies that is Samson. Samson is a character that was chosen by God to be a judge. But if they had porno stuff back in those days, Samson no doubt had some in his house. Why? Because he was chasing after the women. But God used a guy. He was all right with God, but he sure wasn't all right with man. He wasn't living right. And the fruit that he ended up giving was pretty bad, if he had any. I mean, he died a horrible death. He died with no fruit for God. So that verse 14 is somebody who is all right with God, but he's not all right with man. Now, if we back up to verse 13, this is somebody who is not all right with God, but he is all right with man. You say, yeah, but who is that? That's religion. That's where most people are. That's where religion steps in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, the average Joe on the street, if they go to an airport and they see Sister So-and-so walking through the airport, most people would just walk by like nothing's going on. But if anybody would do anything disrespectful to the sisters, they would really be upset. Why? Because they're not all right with God, but they are all right with man. If you would say to somebody that Mother Teresa probably went to hell, the average American would be appalled with that statement. Why? Because Mother Teresa was all right with man. She, from her own testimony, was not all right with God. And that's the Luke chapter 8, verse 13, where somebody who hears the word of God, but then they are not saved, they have no root in themselves. You see, that's a form of religion or morality where the world, the average individual, wants your morality. They want you to be honest with them, right? They don't want us to cheat them. They don't want us to steal from them. Those are Bible principles. I tell you, everybody obeys the Bible to some extent, including Satan himself. Satan prays more than we do. He goes to God to get permission to do things. He is more persistent. You talk about a persistent being. 6,000 years? After fighting somebody for 6,000 years, I would have given up a long time ago. If you can't beat him, join him. He is sure persistent, isn't he? He knows the Bible better than any of us in this room. I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, man wants the goodness of the Bible, but God wants the godliness of the Bible. And so man will take these good things of the Bible. A Pharisee is a religious person who adds words to the Bible because they are actually holier than God. A Sadducee is a scholar who is somebody who subtracts words from the Bible. Now, somebody who is all right with God but not with man says he's a hypocrite, but this person, somebody who is not all right with God but he's all right with man, God says he's a hypocrite. Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, to the Pharisees. And you see, that's when that double negative stepped in, and they're the ones that instigated the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus Christ said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." You see, they're seen of men, and men respect that. They're all right with men, but God says, "Verily I say unto you, you have your reward." They have the reward. They're not all right with God. So if a person has to choose, if you're going to choose between the two, I'd rather be right with God and not right with man of the two. And then that other crowd, Luke chapter 8, verse 12. This is somebody who is not all right with God, and he is not all right with man. This would be somebody who is absolutely wicked with God and he is reprobate towards man. This would be the ones who are really working against the Word of God. These people despise godliness and they despise goodness. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine. They don't like anybody to reprove them in the gate. In the Bible, we have several characters like this. Adonai Bezek was a character like this, Judges chapter 1, where he was such a wicked man that when he'd conquer kings, he conquered 70 kings, and what he did is he cut off both thumbs and their big toes. And when you do that to an individual, you relish them to an animal. And when he got captured and conquered by somebody, what goes around comes around. They cut off his finger, his two thumbs and his big toes. And the guy said, "Well, I guess I had it coming to me." Okay, in life, somebody is not all right with God and is not all right with man is Hitler. Stalin. Vlad the Impaler. You ever read about Vlad the Impaler? You think somebody's bad. Vlad the Impaler is a character. This guy would impale people with a spear, come from the bottom all the way up through their body, and then take the spear, the pole, and set it right in the ground. And they would often die from dehydration. And then he'd have all these poles with these bodies and with these heads, and then he would eat his meal with all this around him, and then he'd take his bread and dip it in the blood and eat the blood. Vlad the Impaler. That's where the idea of Dracula came from. It came from an individual who was not right with God and not right with man. You see, and that, I tell you, that's out there. But that's the crowd that's working against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the crowd that is soon to get this world together, and they could care less about the people under them. They could care less about that. So where does the Lord want us? Okay, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15... the best position for any of us to be in is Luke 8:15, where it says that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Okay, your heart. One time in Proverbs it says, "My son, give me thine heart." You know, there's a good prayer. Prayer to pray sometime to the Lord. "Lord, I give you my heart." And then, "Lord, let the Lord tenderize your heart to do with it as he wishes, so that you and I can be honest and good with our God." That's the place where he wants us. He wants us to be spiritual, not just in record, but spiritual in life. That's where the Lord wants us. And that then, he says, we can bring forth fruit with patience. You see, we're right with God because of godliness, but yet we're right with man because of goodness. So our good works, hopefully, will bring these folks under conviction where they might ask us about Jesus Christ or talk to us about Jesus Christ. We let our light shine first. We tell them about Jesus Christ. Why do I do these good things? It's because of Jesus Christ. So we let them know right off the bat, and then they're going to sit and they're going to watch. And hopefully that goodness will lead them to godliness. Because goodness is not going to take anybody to heaven. It's the godliness that God wants us to have. So to be right with God and to be right with man, this is verse 15, we're right with God by godliness, we're right with man by goodness. Except for that crowd of verse 12 where there's nothing that's going to please them because they despise God and they despise goodness. And we're not after that crowd anyway. We're looking at those other crowds. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea. Help us recognize that you are a God who looks at our heart. And I pray that when you look at each of us, our individual hearts, that you might see sincerity, honesty, a humility. And Lord, I pray that that is a blessing to thee, that we might each pray individually, Lord, you can have my heart. I give you my heart. And allow you to tenderize our heart so that we might not only be a blessing to thee, but a blessing to others in the process. And then bear some fruit that might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we are dismissed with that.